Who is the church? You are the church. Jesus told the church to go. Jesus told you to go. Has the church ignored him? Have you? Is the church ignoring the command to go and tell them? We are each part of the problem, but we can be a part of the solution. The most glorious reason you exist is for the proclamation of the glory of God to the ends of the earth. Do you believe that? Does your church believe that? Are you living for you or him? Repent means to change direction in the midst of what's going on. Change. The Great Commission is our responsibility. It's not a choice. Do you need to change? Does your church need to change? What are you doing for eternity? What will the 6.2 billion be doing for eternity? Church, we are Plan A, and there is no Plan B.
Wow. What a powerful question. What a powerful reminder to begin with this morning. The question being, are you ignoring Christ? Is the church in our culture ignoring Christ? Are we being the church that Christ died for us to become? Oh, friends, as we continue this week down the disciples' path, we're going to look at that question, and we're going to come to understand exactly what it is that Christ has called, commanded, and commissioned us to embrace, to become. You see, as we look this week at the fact that Christ sends his disciples, that's the title of the message, and it's the focus of our time together this morning, that Christ sends his disciples. I pray that you'll be enlightened and that you'll be empowered to embrace all that Jesus the Christ died that you and I might become. That we'll come to understand that he died so that we would live for his glory, by his grace, and as ambassadors of his gospel, the good news that only Jesus saves. That Jesus is Lord. And so again, back to that opening video, let me ask you, do you fully embrace the reality that our Redeemer has sent us out as ministers of reconciliation? That in being the church, in being the children of God, being biblical Christians means that as we accept Christ as Lord, that we will embrace all that our Lord has commanded for us to become. I pray that you can answer that in the affirmative. But even more than what your lips answer, my prayer is that your life will answer in the affirmative. You see, we're going to look this morning at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. arguably the two most powerful passages in all the Bible to bring into clarity our call as Christians, to bring into clarity our commissioning as the church of Jesus the Christ. Friends, I want to ask you, if you would, to open up in prayer with me this morning and to come to this time pleading with the Lord to draw you into a tighter, more intimate, more Christ-like relationship with Him. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now on behalf of this people, and I ask you, with me at the front of the line, Lord, change us, radically transform us. Lord, bring the truth of your word and the love of your spirit into our reality in such a way that we are all different for having had this time to be refreshed and refined by your word and by your spirit in the context of one family sharing this one faith in you and committed to, with a singular focus, the bringing of glory to you, our King, by finding and growing more glorifiers. Oh, Lord, that's our prayer. Use this time this morning, I pray, to draw us closer to you. Pour into us that you would then pour out of us into a dark and dying world. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us and for sending us. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let's begin by taking a look at the context of where we are in the scriptures so that we'll rightly understand and be able to apply that which God is telling us. So, as I said, we're looking at the end of Matthew, verse 28, literally from verse 16 to 20, which closes out Matthew's gospel. And then again, we'll look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, in these two passages, we have the final recorded words of Christ. First, in Matthew's gospel, it's the last words that Matthew, God through Matthew, would record in that gospel of Christ. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we literally have the final words spoken by Christ before he literally ascends into heaven. Now, we know that because verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, immediately following Acts 1:8, says, "And then they watched Christ ascend into heaven." So note this, the context is Christ has come, he has ministered, he has been betrayed by Judas, he has gone to the cross, he has died, he has said in his last breath on the cross, "It is finished." So the work of the cross has been accomplished. He spent 3 days in the tomb. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday has occurred. He's come out from the grave, proven that when he said it was finished, it was finished. He has now been on the earth with the disciples, and he's about to go up into heaven and ascend to the throne. Now, in this time, We know that Jesus meant every word that he spoke and that he's about to speak his last words to the disciples. Now, I've said to you in the past, and I repeat it here again, imagine if you are a parent that you're about to leave your children and you say to them, "With all that I've told you, I'm about to head out the door. Don't forget, if you remember nothing else, don't forget this." Whatever would come out of your mouth as the last words to your children would be arguably the most important, or at least amongst the most important, that you've ever said to them. We should not take the words of Christ any differently. In fact, I would say to you that as we come to this passage, we should understand that we're about to get what is arguably the singular mission of the church, the bride of Christ. For you see, it's in Matthew 28, 16 and 17 that we begin by hearing that after those who are trying to deny Christ and to deceive others and to denounce his resurrection. In fact, to try to create a lie of a story that could be spread out amongst the Jews and the world that would lead people not to believe that Christ was resurrected and is in fact God. After Matthew tells us that that took place, in verse 16 and 17, he said, "Then the disciples headed to Galilee, to the mountain where Christ had instructed them to go." And then verse 17 is a place in Matthew's gospel that most people don't really see or focus on. But this is really, really key. In verse 17, he says that the disciples went there and worshiped him, which you would say makes perfect sense. What's so odd about that? You see, there's a little clause at the end of verse 17 that is often missed, if not ignored. That singular clause says this, "But some doubted." What? Some doubted. That's right. We're talking about Jesus having now been buried and resurrected, has spent time with them, and now they're coming as a group, the 11 disciples, and most likely the other 120 or so. But it says here in the scriptures, God's word says that they came and worshiped, but some doubted. Now, I want you to see the context here, because this relates directly to you and me right here, right now. Even amongst those who would seemingly obey, who would gather in and amongst the most devoted disciples, there will always be some who doubt. Now, what this represents, because the definition of doubt is the opposite of faith. Doubt is to question, to be uncertain about, to question, to pull back from a certainty. You see, those who were doubting, by definition, were not the faithful. And you and I, friend, we have to admit, there have been times when we have doubted and have questioned God. And until the Holy Spirit comes and captures us, that's going to be the natural state of our hearts. You know, it's only once you've been captured by grace and the Spirit of God indwells you that you'll have the certainty that will save, the faith that will save. That faith itself is a gift given by God that we then return to him in the demonstration and the application of our salvation. So here, note this. Even at this point, you're going to have some wheat that is surrounded by or infiltrated by some weeds. You're going to have some goats in and amongst the sheep. This is here so that you and I will recognize that there'll always be this challenge. I want to ask you, are you one who is perhaps certain to be in church, but still doubting as to whether or not you are in Christ? And again, I say to you, as I often do not let your lips answer. Look at your life. Does your life say that you are in Christ? Or might your life simply say that you're in the church, but you're not yet in Christ? Now, in this place, Jesus then says, looking at verses 18, 19, and 20, and again, knowing that there are those that are worshiping and those that are not, those that are already discipling and others who are still doubting. Jesus says then to those that are gathered, to the disciples, "All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Jesus is saying, if you have any doubt in your mind, be sure of this. I have all the authority. Anything and everything that I tell you is backed up with the authority of Almighty God. I am God. I have all authority. It has been given to me by the Father. I now have it as the Son, and I'm going to give it to you shortly through my Spirit. So the one who has all authority, then says, therefore, since I have all authority, you go make disciples. Now, I want to ask you for a second. What exactly do you take away from that? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? And don't miss this. And are you catching what he's not saying? Let me explain. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, I now authorize and send you. Since I have all authority and power, I'm giving you my authority, and as you'll see in a minute, my power, for this purpose. Go and make disciples. The going is a modifier of the making of disciples. The single imperative in this whole passage is make disciples. There's going to be a going. There's going to be a baptizing, which is make sure that these folks fully, publicly, and without reservation align themselves with me. And they tell the world that they are mine and I am theirs, so that the world will know whose they are. So you go, you baptize, and you teach them. Now, we'll get to that in a minute, but here's what I want you to see. If the Great Commission, if our purpose is to go and make disciples, then that's what we're to do, correct? I know that the vast majority of you would say, well, yes, of course. We believe Jesus is Lord. Jesus is commanding that. Then, yes, of course, that's what we do. So that's what he's saying, that our mission is to bring glory to God by going and making disciples. Now, what doesn't he say? And this is where I pray that you'll catch this. And perhaps for the first time in your life, Christian, as familiar as you may be with this passage, maybe, just maybe, here today, God's going to speak something into you that will open up your eyes to the point of expanding your field of vision. Oh, you can see, but maybe today you're going to see so much more. What didn't Jesus say in that commissioning, in that command? He didn't say that you're to go and become a pastor. He didn't say that you're to go and become a vocational missionary. He didn't say that you're to go and become a teacher in Sunday school. What he said was, go make disciples. Of whom? Of all the nations. So we know that we're to go to everyone, everywhere. Okay, so I got the who. How? And again, you go and you baptize. You go and you teach. We'll get to that in just a moment. But you engage with truth and love. Okay, yeah, I got it. So, Pastor Jeff, what isn't he saying that I'm not seeing? What he's not saying is that this is limited to any one type of people or any vocation or any singular emphasis. No, he's saying that you, Christian, you go and make disciples. That means in the absence of specificity, that means that you, no matter who you are or what you do, you are to go and make disciples in whatever context you find yourself in. This is not the job of the preacher. This is not the job of the pastor. This is not the job of the, quote, missionaries. We're all missionaries. We're all to go and make disciples in every context that we live in. You see, friends, our work, whatever that means, our work in a secular corporate structure, or our work in a factory, or our work in a school or in a hospital, or if we're the student in the school and our work is to learn, or if we're a stay-at-home mom and our work is to take care of our children and our family, it doesn't matter what you do. Yours and my work as Christians is to be an expression of our worship. That means whatever you do, wherever you are, you're to make disciples in that context. Oh, this is such a powerful, screaming out piece of God's word coming directly out of the silence of this verse. There is no specificity that would allow any one of us to point the finger and say, oh, well, that's what they're supposed to do. Oh, that's for that kind of person. Or that's if you're in this stage of life. Or that's for this season of life. No, you are to go and make disciples. Any time, any place you are to be a disciple maker. Oh, I pray that you will come to understand that our work is our worship, and that when Jesus says, go and make disciples, that is a universal call to the universal church. All of us, every Christian is a disciple maker, and whatever context he has put you in, it's been said that you are to bloom where you are planted. Oh, friends, watch this, and I pray, embrace the call to be a disciple maker wherever you are at work, worshiping our King.
Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and toward the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days on our calendars that have meaning. Every day on mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship.
Amen and amen. Our work is our worship. Wherever God has planted us, oh, may we bloom for His glory. Amen. Here again, listen to Jesus. Since all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me, therefore you go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is all the nations now, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Think about that. Here's the discipling. Here's what worship looks like. This is what it is to embrace the sending. Why do we go? To bring Him glory by making disciples who understand that our place is to teach others, to, as we saw last week, to equip others to obey everything that Christ commanded, which would mean right here what He just said, to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I, Jesus the Christ, have commanded. Well, friends, this is at the heart of what it is to be a witness, to be a disciple maker. And if you look at Matthew 28, verse 20, which we just covered the first half of, and now Acts 1, 8, watch how these two come together. It's a beautiful dovetailing, if you will. You see, to understand that you have been saved to serve, and that you serve as you are sent, and as you are sent, you share the gospel of Jesus the Christ, and you grow up those disciples that will make disciples who will make disciples. You realize this really is a simple mandate. It just requires the power of Almighty God in us for us first to get it, and then secondly to go with it, that this is the plan of God. Now, Jesus says to us, and again, these are his last words before he ascends into heaven. He says, "Don't sweat it. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said, "I will be with you." I know this is probably an overwhelming thought, the task of going and making disciples of all nations. Really, Lord? Yes, really. And don't worry, worship. Walk with me, for you see, he says in verse 20, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the close of Matthew. Now, when you bring in Acts 1:8, and now realize that just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says, probably knowing that some might be a little overwhelmed, and realizing, per Matthew 28:17, that some here are still doubting, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally." Now, don't miss this, because here's the heart and soul of what it means to apply this with a healthy, biblical, grace-based understanding. Jesus says that I'm going to be with you. Therefore, you can know that you know that you know that whatever I'm calling you to, I'm equipping you for. I like to say it this way, that when you look at this passage, both Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8, what you and I see as Christians, as biblical Christians, not people who call themselves Christians, but those that will be called Christians by Christ, that what you and I have here is we have the person of Christ, we have the promise of Christ, and we have the power of Christ. Now, what do I mean by the person of Christ? He says, "I will be with you always." Well, you have the person of Christ. That's his promise. You have the promise of Christ in the person of Christ and the power of Christ. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You see, friends, to be a witness is to embrace the person, the promise, and the power of God. And then we live out on purpose as his people. This is what it means to be sent, to live sent. You go with the person of Christ, the promise of Christ, the power of Christ, and the purposes of Christ. Oh, that you and I would come to understand what it means to live sent as his witnesses, no matter what. I want to share with you now from a couple of years ago, when, as we began to walk through the book of Acts, the day that we taught on Acts 1:8, I want to give you a piece of this teaching to once again show you the timelessness of the truth of God's word. Here, from a couple of years ago, watch how the word of God fits right into our time together today, because we're not focused on some kind of cultural relevancy. We're focused on the Word of God being applied by the Spirit of God to the people of God, that we would come to understand not only does Jesus send his disciples, but as his disciples, we live sent as his witnesses. Watch this. Be refined and refreshed, I pray, and then we'll come back and close. Here we see the mission of the church. Acts 1:8. This is where you and I, Christian, not only are we called to this mission, we live in commission with Christ. In the church, we call it the Great Commission. And I think there too, we've lost the impact. Commission. We're on mission with Christ, empowered by his Spirit. Aren't you making a little much of that, Jeff? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you, Christian, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, locally, and all Judea and Samaria, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, this is the mission. This is why you and I are here. And as I've entitled the message, God's people, power, purpose, and plan. You see these four pillars in Acts 1:8. The people of God expressed with the you. You, Christian. You, believers. This is personal. Do not let this verse go by without personal application to you and to me, to us as a church. You. Now, did you notice? For a long time, I didn't understand why Acts 1:8 began with the word but. You notice that it began with the word but? Why? Because of verse 7. Because of verse 6 and its confusion and the clarity and calibration of verse 7. I know you're thinking about the kingdom of you, but I'm talking about the kingdom of God. He says, do not get focused and fixated on yourselves, but instead, rather than focus on the world, focus on worship. But it's a contrast. Instead of your focus looking down, take by faith your focus and look up. But now you personally will receive. This is a gift the people of God receive. The people of God are the people who receive grace in so many forms, who receive mercy in so many forms, who receive, as you're about to see, power from on high. Remember Popeye? You don't need spinach, you need the Spirit. And I tell you this, that the Spirit of God will do so much more than spinach ever could. The people of God receive this grace. And in this grace, you see the power. But you will receive power. The word for power here is dunamis in the Greek. It's the word from which we get our word dynamite. You and I, Christian, we have divine dynamite empowering us to be and to accomplish what God has called us to be and to accomplish. If he's called you to it, he's equipped you for it. I don't know about that, Pastor Jeff. Again, you have received everything you need for life and godliness. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, but you will receive power. It's a God guarantee. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, this is why it's so important to understand whether or not the Spirit is involved, whether or not we're talking about Christians or just churchgoers. Because I'll tell you what, you will not accomplish God's plan without God's power. This power, this dunamis, this is beautiful. This is the promise of Pentecost, which is coming. We'll see it when we get to Acts chapter 2. 10 days from this moment, the power of the Spirit comes upon these people at Pentecost. Jesus is telling them now what's about to happen 10 days later, and we'll be there in just a few weeks. I say to you in the power and the authority of God that the same promise is to you. Come to Christ, be filled with the power of his Spirit. surrender to his lordship, know his love, and live in his power and promise. I don't know how else to say it, but to underscore that this is a promise from God. When God says, you will, when he says, it will, it does. You do. And when he says, you will, then you can take it to mean, don't worry. He will, don't worry. Oh, what a powerful, powerful truth. Again, let me share with you from one of the theologians. Someone once said that 95% of what happens in many evangelical churches could be done without the Holy Spirit. Many people will come to these churches attracted by the comprehensive programs that the church offers. People want a weekly religious dose, and in our entertainment-oriented culture, a church that provides an entertaining program will attract people, just like a good concert or sporting event will attract people. But true Christian ministry is ministry done in the power of the Spirit. Without the Spirit's power, our excellent programs are ultimately futile. So whoever we are and whatever we do for God, our great desire should be to be filled with God's Spirit so that our work will spring from his resulting power. Friends, again, I don't have time to go as deep as I would like, but the term comes upon. Please know that this is, again, underscoring the distinction that I referenced earlier, that while you are once and for all saved and you are fully filled with his Spirit will come. And in Luke 24, we're told that it will clothe us in power. There are times when you will supernaturally be gifted and God's presence will come in a way that's undeniably him and miraculous. But please do not think of this as two tiers of Christianity. Now, the purpose, and here's where I'd like to spend the bulk of our time this morning. The purpose, as expressed in Acts 1:8, is that you and I will be a witness, that we will be his witness. And again, I say to you, this is a theme throughout the book of Acts. It is the theme of the church. In Acts, 29 times this word witness is used. And I want you to think about it in our context. When you go to court and you're called as a witness, what's being asked of you is what you know, what you have seen. Your conjecture, your feelings are irrelevant. The question of a witness is what do you know? You and I have been called to bring forward who we know. His name is Jesus. What we know, it's the truth of the gospel. How we live is based on who we know. Friends, in order to be a witness biblically may come at great cost to you. Please do not think because we live in a comfortable culture that this is somehow for lands far away or for a time long since gone. You and I may not be called to lay down our lives physically, but we are called to do so spiritually. This is the essence of being crucified with Christ and no longer living for ourselves. And if the physical call comes along with the spiritual call, we're to voluntarily lay down our lives. And I say to you with a humble heart that we have brothers and sisters today, hundreds of thousands for whom this is a reality, hundreds and thousands for whom their children are having their lives taken and put in jeopardy because they will not denounce Christ. Please, let us not ever minimize the reality of this verse and its universal appeal just because we live in a place of comfort. And I say this to you as well. Please note that the call is that we will be Christ's witness. We've not been called or created to be a witness to the Patriots or the Ravens. There are literally tens of thousands of people out freezing, paying big bucks to be a witness to the New England Patriots yesterday, to the Green Bay Packers. I want you to think about those things that your life has been a witness to, and I ask you to join me in going before the Lord and asking his forgiveness. I spent a long time being a witness to Wall Street. I was a great witness to my job and my company. Moms, you may be a great witness to your children and their schedules. You're great witnesses to all kinds of things that get in the way of the one witness that we've been created to be. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. Let us lay aside our witness to politics, to NASCAR, to the NCAA, and anything else that clouds the world's view of us. When they see us, they should see Jesus. I am the husband of Kim, the father of Griffin, Monet, Silas, and Gideon. I am the pastor of this church, and I am a lot of other things. But I am first and foremost, and in every way, a follower of Jesus Christ. I am his ambassador, and everything else that is in my identity could and should be seen through that prism, because that is the power of my life. Is the purpose of my life, and everything else is the fruit and the grace that comes out of that. I want to give you a working definition of witness. This is mine. Witness equals being. You see, witness is both a verb and a noun. The verb is being. The noun is that a witness is the Lord's born again, loving and obedient, Holy Spirit filled, empowered, led, and emboldened representative servant in any environment and encounter, locally, regionally, and globally. This is who we are. John 14, 12 through 14, underscoring Jesus backing me up. Red letters in your Bible. Truly, truly, amen and amen, I say to you, Jesus speaking, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father and the Spirit comes. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Here again, ask him for what he wants for you, and he will empower you to do and to be. Let's get personal. What is it to be a witness? It's to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, and Spirit-led. And friend, if you're a Christian, you have everything you need for this. To be a witness is to be one who worships, that your life will be a living sacrifice. Walking by faith is a witness. Equipping the saints is a witness. Being the Beatitudes is a witness. Living out poor in spirit, living out the mourning and the meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart is a witness. Being a peacemaker is a witness. Being one who is truly persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because you're a bullhorn, but because you're living out a holy, righteous walk as best you can. That's being a witness. Being a witness is sharing the fruit of the Spirit. When you share love, you are being a witness. When you share joy, you are being a witness. When you demonstrate peace, you are being a witness. When you show patience, you're being a witness. Your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, your self-control is a witness to the world, or lack thereof. To be a witness is to be salt and light. Truly following Jesus is witnessing to Christ. Championing grace is a witness. Being a faith-filled, faithful family is a powerful witness in this world. Being a selfless husband, a submissive wife, biblical parents, obedient children, all powerful witnesses to this world. Nurturing the sheep is a witness. Fending off wolves is a witness. Confronting false teachers is a witness. Fighting the good fight is a witness. Wearing the full armor of God is a witness. Iron sharpening iron is a witness. Bearing one another's burdens is a witness. Not leaning on our own understanding is a powerful witness. Giving out of our need is a witness. Going back for more, praise God for Paul's inspirational witness, is a witness. Being an encourager like Barnabas is a powerful witness. throwing Matthew parties. Getting your lost and your saved friends together on purpose is a witness. Inviting others to come and see, being an Andrew, is a witness. Fasting and praying for the power of God is a witness. Explaining the miraculous and the supernatural to others who don't understand is a witness. Fishing for men is a witness. Being an ambassador for Christ is a witness. Being persecuted is a witness. Being the aroma of Christ, and by the way, he smells very differently than most people think. Being the aroma of Christ is a witness. Making disciples is the witness of all witnesses. Going intentionally is a witness. Serving the least of these, no strings attached, is a witness. Living with contentedness, no matter what, is a witness, especially in our culture. Koinonia, supernatural unity, is the witness that Jesus said would be his calling card. Not loving this world is a witness. Persevering to the end is a witness. Being a courageous inspiration is a witness. Esther, and if I perish, I perish. Those three boys in the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that's a witness. I pray to God, you, I, we will be an inspirational, courageous witness. Teaching truth in love is a witness. Repenting when we've done wrong is a witness. Forgiving when we've been wronged is a witness. Restoring others that have sought forgiveness and have repented is a witness. Bearing fruit 30, 60, 100 fold is witness. Speaking on behalf of God, thus says the Lord, I don't care if you don't like it. This is what he says. Being bold in the face of political correctness is a witness. Being crucified to self is a witness. Living in faithful obedience no matter what is a witness. Showing a love for one another is a witness. Making it clear that Jesus is the treasure of your life is a witness. Friends, I know it's like drinking from the fire hose. And I don't suspect that any one of us have gotten all that. You don't have the notes that I have, but listen. Please listen to me. You didn't hear a single thing that God has not empowered you to be if you are a Christian. Not a single one of those can be checked off as, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Every one, and I promise you hundreds more in the scripture. You and I, if captured by grace, blood bought from the cross, have been empowered to be this witness for the glory of God. And listen to me, please, again. Diminish any of that. Minimize it. Say it's not that big a deal. And you stomp on the cross when you do so. You defame and disrespect the blood that was given to give you and me this privilege when you say, yeah, that's not that big a deal. Yeah, you know, you don't have to go that far. Yes, you do. Because he went all the way to the cross for you and me. And because his spirit is in the believer. He doesn't take up residence in a small part in the back part of your house. He is in you, and he is there to empower you and to lead you. And friends, oftentimes that will be through the love that convicts you. The part you don't like, that's his love. That's saying, hey, let go of that. Repent of that. Refine that out of us, I pray, Lord. The hard stuff is usually the best stuff. When it's the power of God in us and through us. Friends, Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Tell me you don't need to be led, and I'm just telling you, you're an orphan spiritually. You're not his if you're not led by him. Now, any one of us can have a bad day and we can stumble, but you know what I'm saying. When the pattern and the predominance of one's life is not spirit-led, they are not a child of God. Love people enough to tell them the truth. and then do whatever it takes to help them come to Christ. This is the plan of God, evidenced in the local, regional, and global aspect. The power has a plan behind it. The church, I love this, this is an anonymous quote, "The church that lives for itself will die by itself. The church that ignores Acts 1:8 and the Great Commission, the church that lives for itself will die by itself." Another commentator said that the light that goes the farthest burns brightest here at home. Oh, that's so true. One other I saw that grabbed me said that Christ's last command should be our first concern. This is the last thing Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. How could we so minimize what is the most important part of what we've been told? Bring glory to God by being ambassadors of his gospel. Go locally, regionally, and globally. Friends, you and I are to play a part, and maybe your part is anchored here at home, and you prayerfully support and engage the regional and global in other ways. But please make no mistake, every one of us, this is a 100% participation promise and command. If you're not going, you're sending. Both the going and the sending is backed by the praying. We all have a part to play. And it's in the power of his Spirit that we are led to say, "Yes, Lord." Every one of us. And I plead with you to find your place in Acts 1:8. To find your surrendered place to the Great Commission. That you and I would recognize that this is all in all of us all the time. Quote from Edith Fernando. "The continuing need for revival of missionary interest arises because of our natural tendency to cocoon. The challenges at home can appear to be so great that we can lose sight of our responsibility to the world. The missionary vision is usually inconvenient, for it places on us many demands to which we must respond." And that, those commands, they're not going to be to our immediate benefit. But rather, they are going to benefit others. And we must say, "Thank you, Lord." We may have to make structural changes that we are going to be uncomfortable with. But under Spirit-empowered visionary leadership, we can keep this vision of missions burning. And we must. Not because it's our church's flavor, not because it's some denominational bent, but because this is the Word of God, and this is why we are here. Amen, friends. Amen. May our lives be the living witnesses that Christ died for. May his death empower our life. May our lives bring light and love to the world that so desperately needs to hear the truth of the gospel. And if we're honest, in our day and age, they so desperately need to see the love and the truth of the gospel. Oh, may our lives back up our lips. I think of 1 John 3:18. May we not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. Oh, that we would be the real deal. Friend, look back where we've been over the last 4 weeks. We said that Christ calls every one of his disciples. He says, "Follow me." Every single Christian has been called by Christ to surrender to victory and to come and be his disciple, to be his follower, to fish for men, to sow the seeds, to work the fields for the harvest, to be the aroma of Christ. Then we saw that he teaches every disciple, and we focused in on the Sermon on the Mount, and we saw that he is constantly contrasting the church, his church, with the world's culture. We saw last week that he does more than teach his disciples. He equips his disciples, that he comes and he lives with us. We saw that that's how he trained up and he equipped his disciples, life on life. Yes, there's teaching, but that's a subset. It's about doing life together on purpose. I said to you last week that to understand what it is to equip another, to disciple another, looking at the example of Christ, we said there's a part doctor, a part drill sergeant, and a part dad in the typical disciple-making process, that you've got to have the doctor in you that is willing and able to tell somebody when they're sick and what's wrong and to bring the prescription that they need, the gospel. We said you also need to be part drill sergeant, where you're teaching with intentionality, but that it's hands-on, that you have a sense of urgency and the battle that a drill sergeant has, that you recognize people's lives are at stake, and you're preparing people for war, spiritual warfare. It brings with it a sense of seriousness and intensity. And then also, not only part doctor, not only part drill sergeant, but also part dad, that you look and you love, that it goes beyond right and wrong. Your heart, your love, your DNA is being shared. And so you'd go to any extent. You would lay down your life because you love your children. That this is at the heart of disciple making. This is at the heart of being a witness. This is what living sent looks like. Oh, there's such a far cry from the biblical call to be ministers of reconciliation, from the biblical call to be an ambassador of Christ. That means truly representing him, not his rules, not his rituals, certainly not some kind of empty shell of a misperception of him. No, the biblical Jesus. Friends, I want to ask you to live sent, to embrace the call to be the church, to not ignore Christ or his commands or any part of his commissioning. For you see, if and when we will embrace the call to live sent, to be the church, we're not going to control any outcome. That's between the people that we meet and we touch and the Lord. You and I are not manufacturers of salvation. We're distributors of the gospel and the good news. But here's the thing. If the professing Christian church would really be the Christian church and live sent to truly fulfill this great commission, I believe, per the word of God, we would see a very different world around us. And to the extent that your micro view of the world is able to be harnessed and measured, I promise you that if you will live as the church, you will see a different result to when you've been living out religion or living out a going to the church as opposed to becoming the church. With that said, I want to leave you with a prayer and one more video. It's one of my favorite videos. I've shared it before, but I think it does such a wonderful job in a couple of minutes to simplify these profound truths and put them into a context that a theologian can't deny and a child can embrace. I want you to pray with me and then watch this and then go make disciples. Father, I come to you now and I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege of knowing you, that for those that are in fact saved or those that are going to be saved, Lord, I thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that will beat eternally with your life. Oh, Lord, give us a zeal to live sent, to embrace the privilege of being your servants. Oh, Lord, let those who have been saved live for you, our Savior. And let us be your ambassadors, your ministers of reconciliation. Let us go from this place being the aroma of Christ, recognizing that to some we will smell like life, praise God, and to others we will smell like death. Oh, show them mercy, we pray, Lord. Father, help us to embrace the Great Commission, to go make disciples, and to truly, truly be your church. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.